And so I want us to get our minds ready for the sermon. So I want to ask just a simple question. What is the most important thing in your life? Is that your wife? Is it your children? Is it your job? Is it your grades if you're a student? Is it your phone? Is it something else? Another question I have to ask that's important is, what is the most important thing to this church? Today's sermon will conclude that the answer should be for both of these questions, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this being the last time preaching to your church before Pastor Timothy starts preaching consistently, I wanted to focus this message on the importance of the centrality of the gospel in the local church. I trust the work and decision-making process that the pastoral search committee and the church on your pick for the new pastor, Pastor Timothy Helm. But I hope that this message will be an encouraging reminder to ensure the entire church continues to keep the gospel as the focus of your church and of your ministry. Once when I was in college at Liberty University, I visited a friend that lived on the Eastern Shore of Maryland and went to their church. And I remember the message better than most other messages I've ever heard. That's because the message was titled, Keeping the Main Thing, the Main Thing. And believe it or not, the pastor was able to keep the main thing, the main thing. The main thing is the gospel. As Christians, we have an obligation to keep the gospel the focus of our lives. We're not just Christians when we walk into West Bend Bible Baptist, but we're Christians everywhere we go. Whether that's in the home, in business, in school, in our hobbies, with friends, or etc. As Christians, we are to be known as people of the gospel. And so I want to prepare our hearts, so if you could please bow with me for prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for West Bend Bible Baptist and how you've helped call a new pastor. And we thank you for calling Pastor Timothy Helm to serve this church and for answering our prayers. I pray that you'll help open hearts and minds for the message that you've laid out before today, and that we'll be reminded that the importance of the gospel and of Jesus Christ in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's sermon title is The Centrality of the Gospel. That again is the centrality of the gospel. And so for today's text, I'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 through 20. So if you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. So open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. And that again is the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 20. And so Paul writes, starting in verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, for which some have swerved and turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for the cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might shew forth all long suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So this is the word of God. You may be seated. So today's sermon will be split into three parts. The first, so we must guard the gospel. And that's verses 3 through 11. The second part is that we must celebrate the gospel. And that's verses 12 through 17. And the last section is that we must fight for the gospel. And that's verses 18 through 20. These points will lead us to the passage's main point. And if you don't get anything else from today's sermon, or even if you fall asleep in the next 3 minutes, remember this. If you're taking notes, write this down. The gospel must be the focus of the church. That again is the gospel must be the focus of the church. So before getting into our passage, I'll seek to give you an understanding and a background of the text. And so one thing I always like to remind churches when I'm asked to preach is that the letters in the Bible were written for specific people in specific places and for a specific time and for a specific purpose. And these texts are still valuable for us today, but in order for us to understand how they can apply to us, we must understand how it would have applied for the specific audience it was written to. So first, the book of 1 Timothy was written by Paul to Timothy. This book is often considered the first of the pastoral epistles. Pastoral epistles were letters written with the intent of helping the church understand ministry leadership so that it can be passed down from Paul's generation to Timothy's and Titus's generation. Thankfully, we can still use these letters today to help our churches stay focused on the gospel. So this leads us back to our first part, which is we must guard the gospel. And we'll focus in verses 3 through 11. That again is we must guard the gospel. The reason we must guard the gospel is at the essence of the church. As David Platt has said, if we lose the gospel, we lose everything. This statement should be a reminder for us to be focused on the main thing. If our ministries or our churches lose the gospel, we lose eternal significance and the eternal impact. We will go through this section verse by verse. So starting in verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So we see here that Paul opened the passage in verses 1 and 2, the combination as he does with all of his other letters. But in verse 3, we see a transition for the churches in Ephesus to remain focused on the gospel. Paul taught Timothy to be focused on the gospel and to not be turned aside by false doctrines that may come his way. Verse 3 can be summarized as Paul reminding Timothy and the church to be focused on the true gospel and not on false doctrines. Verse 4, Paul goes on, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. So Paul is calling them to throw away the false gospels that may distort the truth. A key for us to remember is that we must not add to the law's demands or to God's demands through Scripture. Remember that the churches were upholding the law of Christ, as Paul highlights in the book of Galatians. And then in Galatians, Paul called on the church to remove the Judaizers who had added beyond God's laws. Contrasted with the Judaizers in Galilee, these false teachers in Ephesus were forcing stories or myths of Old Testament figures beyond what was even seen in the text of the Old Testament. In chapter 4, verse 3 of 1 Timothy, Paul goes further and explains these false teachers were adding rules that didn't allow people to get married and it restricted their diets. We must contrast the false teachers that taught salvation through works and through the law. Salvation only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. We must be careful even in our own day of false teachings that add a work-based salvation to the mix, whether that be Mormonism, whether that be Jehovah's Witnesses, or the prosperity gospel. The gospel is the greatest story that has ever existed, and any time the greatest story is ever added to, it is perverted and changed into something the gospel isn't. So now I want to lead us on to verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. So West Bend Bible Baptist, please remember this verse, that the result of the gospel for us is to demonstrate love with a sincere heart. When one's faith is not from a pure heart and from love, that's when they find themselves in trouble. Verse 6, Paul continues on, from which some have swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. This is referring to those that have gotten off track from the gospel. Paul next teaches us that contrasts with love and a pure heart in verse 5. Then in verse 7, that false teaching leads to arrogance and ignorance. So in verse 7, Paul says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So the law points us to the gospel of Christ. And we see this in verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. So the law is good, which must be why the gospel is our focus. Verses 9 and 10, Paul goes on, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So what is one thing we can get from this? Is that all are guilty of the law. We are all sinful. We are all imperfect. The point of the law is to point us to Jesus Christ that can set us free from the law. Our final verse in this section, verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So Paul concludes this section with highlighting that he is guarding the gospel because it was committed to him, and that he is entrusting the gospel to be guarded by Timothy. An analogy that we can use in our modern context could be in light of government that we have here in America. Last week, we had our lead camp. It was an amazing camp. I hope to tell you guys more about it at the evening service and how God had moved with teenagers ages 13 to 19 when it came to the gospel and government. But one of the things that they had done is they had taken an oath to uphold the Constitution. And so I've even taken this oath myself, as does anyone that serves in whether it's local, state, or federal government. They take an oath to uphold the Constitution, and they're to guard the Constitution. They're elected there by the people. And so us as Christians, we also are given, we are to take an oath. We are supposed to guard, just as the elected official guards the Constitution, so are we to guard the gospel. And so we've been given the best opportunity that anyone can offer us. This opportunity and this office as a citizen of heaven is much greater than being president of the United States or any other office that we have in America. But being in Christ and being a believer of Jesus Christ, we are citizens in the kingdom of heaven. And because we're citizens in heaven, we have that duty to guard the gospel. So now for the passage's second part, that we must celebrate the gospel. That again is we must celebrate the gospel found in verses 12 through 17. And so it's important for us to guard the gospel, but even more so, we must celebrate the gospel. Starting in verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he had counted me faithful, putting me into ministry. So we see here that Paul is transitioning from guarding the gospel to celebrating it. Paul recognizes that it's a gift from God, that he has been put into ministry, and that he's been entrusted with the gospel. We too should praise God that he has chosen us and given us the opportunity to serve him. None of us likely will have the ministry impact that Paul had here. However, those that have Christ are put into ministry of serving the church and reaching the world with the love of Christ. This isn't a burden, but something that we should take joy in and that we should celebrate. Verse 13 will highlight who Paul was before Christ. Paul says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So we see here that Paul, the man who brought the gospel to the entire Western world, even considered himself the chief of all sinners. In verse 13, he admits that he was a blasphemer for denying Christ. He was a persecutor for killing Christians. And in doing so, he was violent and injurious. Thankfully for Paul, God didn't leave him there. The gospel of God is both universal to all, but also personal. God came to save sinners from their sin. It wasn't just for Paul or for me or for the Jewish people, but Christ came to save all who would believe in him. Verses 14 through 16. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Howbeit for this I obtained mercy, that in me, First, Jesus Christ might shew forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him of everlasting life. So with this, I want to take us back to the sermon that I preached the first time I was here last year on Ephesians 2. And if you remember it, great. If not, I'll kind of give you a highlight of what it was. But the highlight was that Christ saves us though we are sinners and that we don't deserve it. That message of grace is the same that this verse highlights, that the love of Christ was so great that it saved Paul even when he was the chief of all sinners. The same can be made for us today, regardless of where we are or how much sin that we're in. Christ can redeem us from our sin. Paul's layout for Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 can be a useful reminder for us today. In verses 1 through 3, we learn that we are all born sinners, apart from God as sons of disobedience. In verses 4 through 8, we learn that we can be a son of obedience through faith in Christ. And in verses 9 through 10, we see that God has appointed us to works that further his kingdom and further his gospel. And this is something that Paul also celebrates in verses 12 through 17. We don't deserve Christ and what he gives us. It's the best gift that anyone could ever get, and we should celebrate it. And so Paul ends this section in verse 17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, and the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So just as Paul was able to bring glory to God because of the gospel, we should too. This is one of the best ways we as Christians can share the gospel, by celebrating what we have in Christ in our daily lives. One of Victoria, my friends, got baptized last week, and she was able to celebrate the gospel and what Christ had done in her life. And so I encourage any of you who believe in Christ but haven't been baptized yet to seek out the deacons later today so that you can be baptized. Regardless of if you've been a Christian for 60 years or you just become a Christian today, celebrate the gospel and celebrate what Christ has done in you. So this leads me to my last point for today's sermon. The last section of this passage, which is verses 18 through 20, can be summarized as we must fight for the gospel. That again is we must fight for the gospel. We will look at Paul's charge to Timothy in verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou be by them mightest war a good warfare. So Paul here is showing how much Timothy matters to him, that he's even referring to Timothy as a son. Now, Timothy was not Paul's literal son, but the ministry relationship that they both had, it was that Timothy was like a son to Paul. He encourages Timothy to fight the good fight, even likens this to warfare. In case you haven't already experienced it, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but being a Christian can be hard. Our culture believes in fundamentally different things than we do as Christians. For Christians with a biblical worldview, there will be a pushback from the world for our beliefs for things like sex is between a man and a woman in a marriage context for life. There will also be pushback for issues like we believe that life begins at conception and that it should be protected. Fighting for the gospel is also important in situations with those who may even hold similar moralistic or even political beliefs, but they deny the core tenets of the gospel. To fight for the gospel in these situations, we must understand what the gospel is and basic theology about who God is. When there is a false gospel that is presented, we have a duty to fight for the true gospel that is presented through the scriptures. For those that fight for the gospel like Paul and Timothy had, they were rewarded through the scriptures as being faithful. But we must remember that we will be rewarded for remaining faithful for the gospel. We may not have our names enshrined in scriptures or on buildings, but rest assured that God will judge all, and he will reward those who had fought for the gospel. This is in contrast to those who will righteously be judged for denying and turning away from the gospel. We will read about that in verses 19 through 20. So holding faith in a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwrecked, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So we see here that Paul encourages Timothy to not be like Hymenaeus and Alexander, men whom we know to be false teachers at Ephesus, and men who had wandered away from the gospel. Many commentators believe that these men were elders in the church at one point. This is a great reminder that no one is immune from temptation to wander away from the gospel. Apart from the grace of God, any of us could fall away from the gospel, including myself. That is why we must fight for the purity of the gospel. So I want to highlight three specific ways that we can fight for the gospel. First, we must fight for the gospel in our lives. We present the best opportunity to share Christ when we live a life that is gospel-focused and that is Christ-honoring. By fighting sin in our lives and living righteously for Christ, we are fighting for the gospel in our lives. We must fight temptation, and when temptations come, we must take them captive and fight them with the help of the Holy Spirit. We fight spiritual warfare in our lives, and we must fight for the gospel in our marriages, in our families, in our professions, and everywhere we go. When times of temptation come, we need to follow Paul's advice to hold the faith and to keep a good conscience. Second, we must fight for the gospel in our culture. That's why organizations like Wisconsin Family Council exist. We are fighting for the gospel in the public square. We are thankful for churches like West Bend Bible Baptist that support our ministry so that we can fight for the gospel in the public square. And so I encourage you to come tonight to our evening service as we'll be able to share some ministry updates on things that we are doing at Wisconsin Family Council and highlight our different ministries and how God's moving and working through us in Madison. And I'll also try to highlight some ways that you guys can as well make a difference and fight for the gospel in the culture tonight. But the last way that we can fight for the gospel is in our churches. Paul in verse 20 talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander being handed over to Satan. Contextually, this is referring to being excommunicated from the church, as we see through church discipline in Matthew chapter 18, 15, verses 15 through 20. These two men had denied the gospel, and they had lost their fight at the gospel. As a result, they were cast out of the church to show that they were separated from Christ, with the hope that through separation, they would see their sin and then return to Christ. This is the heart of church discipline. It may be difficult, but if needed, we must partake in church discipline to make sure that the gospel is the focus of the church. What unites the church is the gospel, and the gospel has to be the focus of everything that the local church does. Every Christian in this room has a duty to fight for the gospel. We must all fight for the purity of the gospel in our lives, in our culture, and in our church. To conclude, I encourage you to think back to the question I started this message with. What is the most important thing in your life? Was your answer worldly, like your spouse, or your kids, or your phones, or your job, or something else? If so, there's good news. You can change that to be the gospel here today. Maybe for you today, the gospel has never truly been real for you in your life, and you've never been a Christian. Today, you can accept Christ in faith and be eternally saved. I hope that today's message has been an encouragement for everyone here, and that we are better equipped to keep the main thing here at West Bend Bible Baptist. The gospel must be the focus of the church. The gospel is the most important thing for the local church, and we must guard it, we must celebrate it, and we must fight.